Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
All right, let's be honest. Who has gone home during this series and watched Prince of Egypt besides me? Can someone please admit? Denny was like, really, you wanna watch that? I'm like, yeah, I do. It's kind of gotten me in the mood. Hey, welcome everyone once again. My name is Lori, I'm one of the pastors here. A question to start us out this morning. Have you ever tried to help someone and actually make it worse? People are nodding their heads, yes. Like, so maybe you've tried to comfort a friend and you said some words, but they kind of came out wrong and backfired on you. You were trying to help, but you made it worse. Maybe you're a student athlete and it's basketball season, right? And you decide to not take that two-pointer and give it to your teammates, take a three-point shot, and you'd make a great pass right into the opponent's hands. Man, I hate when that happens. Maybe this summer, you've been out working on your yard and you've been kind of spraying. You had a little extra time, so you sprayed the weeds and thought, I got just enough time. I'm gonna grab Scott and Mandy's, right? Grab that neighbor's lawn and spray their weeds too. And you realize a few days later, it was grass killer. Hypothetically. Right. For me personally, Denny and I have been married 30 years, and I remember when we were first married, he had sunburn on his back really bad, and I remember putting lotion all over his back just trying to help, and that didn't seem to work. He was still just in so much pain. It was kind of like ants were under his skin, he said, and so I'm like, well, let me help out. Let me grab some of this aloe gel stuff, and so I put that all over his back. That made it worse. We ended up in the emergency department, and turns out he was not only suffering from sun poisoning, but an allergic reaction to the aloe gel I had so lovingly and generously lathered all over his back. I was trying to help, but I definitely made it worse. What do you do when that happens? Are you hard on yourself? Do you give up? Do you question your worth? Do you feel frustrated? Maybe a little angry? Do you doubt yourself? Do you doubt your ability? Do you even doubt God? In our text today, we're gonna see a guy who is definitely trying to help, but made it worse. We're gonna be in Exodus chapters 5 and 6 today. And if you grew up in the church, and not all of us have, but if you have, this was probably gonna be a familiar story to many of you. And so I just wanna remind us that God's word is living and active. Every time we open it, it has something for us. I love how Beth Moore puts it, describing Bible study. She says this, you can spend a lifetime diving into scripture and never find the ocean floor. There's just so many layers, right? And that's how God reveals himself to us, just layers, sometimes layers at a time. And so it's my hope and prayer for us today that together, whether you've been a part of the church and you've followed Jesus your whole life, or whether you're just here today exploring the ways of God, that together we would discover like a new layer of truth and understanding today. In one of the darkest moments of history, Israel, God hears the cry of his people. It's a powerful story. And the same is true for us today when we are in need or when we're crying out for help. This story we're about to read is real people with real struggles. And I think we're gonna find it relevant for us today. I'm excited to dive in. We're gonna start with Exodus 5, verse 1. It says this, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Thanks, Lovey. Forgot my Bible at home. Greg is like, "Couldn't you just grab another Bible?" And I'm like, "No, there's just something about my Bible." I'm sure some of you feel the same. All right, so here's the thing. If you're familiar with this story, right, you know that the 10 plagues are coming. So you might be thinking, "Oh, you about to know the Lord, Pharaoh," right? But really, how does Pharaoh not know the Lord? There are all kinds of different gods, deities in Egypt, lower G gods. Here's just a few. Osiris, the god of the underworld. Sobek, the crocodile god. Troth, the moon god. Shu, god of the atmosphere. Nut, the goddess of the sky. They all sound kind of nuts, right? But Pharaoh says, "Who is this Lord? Don't know him." Either Pharaoh hasn't heard of this Lord called Yahweh, or I think maybe more likely, he's refusing to acknowledge the Lord as worthy of attention. I think either way, he has not seen evidence yet of the Lord's power to be concerned. Like I said, yet. Verse 3, "Then they," meaning Moses and Aaron, "said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword.'" This is a loaded verse here, and I have some questions I'm asking, and maybe you are too. And the first is just, why don't they just ask for a day off? Or maybe even just a few hours to go make sacrifices? And why not right there in Egypt? I mean, they know that their people, the Israelite people, are exhausted and overworked. Why are they asking to go into the wilderness and have this 3-day journey? Why not stay put? And is this just another ploy to get Israelites out of Egypt? Moses actually drops a little, what I think might be a clue, in chapter 8, verse 26. He says this, "The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us?" That could be part of the reason for this 3-day journey request, but I think there's something maybe more going on here. So you see, there were religious festivals that happened often in Egypt and in the ancient Near East as a whole, and in almost every case, a festival that was held to other gods would be held in that particular lower G god's residence. So whether there was a temple set up for them or whether there was a statue, that's where that worship would take place. So perhaps they're asking to travel and go into the wilderness because their God, Egypt isn't God's residence. God's residence, is they believe, is the mountain of God, known as Mount Sinai, in the wilderness, about a 3-day journey, where God encountered Moses in that non-consuming burning bush. Maybe that's what's happening here. I also think that it's important to note that Moses and Aaron didn't just ask for a vacation here. They actually went to Pharaoh and asked a very, I think, modest and humble question, asking for them to be able to leave. They didn't go in with complaints, which they certainly could have. How horribly these people were being treated, the harsh labor conditions that they were under. No, and honestly, it's not even them, really, that's requesting this leave. Who does this request derive from? They say, "God has met with us. God has met with us. It's he that's making the call to worship." And did you catch this line? "He may strike us with plagues or with a sword if we are not able to go." In other words, if you don't let us go and sacrifice to our God as other people do to their gods, our God may cast judgment on us and you might just lose all your slaves, Pharaoh. It's actually a fairly persuasive, strong argument, right? But let's see what happens. Verse 4, but the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Let's talk bricks for a minute. Think about it. When you're stacking stones, you can only stack so high before they tumble, right? These mud bricks were a huge development, an advancement in civilization. And these bricks were consistent of water, soil, and straw. Sometimes manure, if you wanted a scented brick. I'm kidding, that's not why they did that, that property. All right, but here's the thing. I think it's really important because, so in modern day Egypt, they still practice making mud bricks. And I don't want us to make light and like lose the sense of how strenuous this labor actually was. So we're gonna check out this video. It's modern day Egypt and how they're making these mud bricks. Check it out.
For 100 years, Mohammed Salama's family's been dredging the mud from the Nile and using it to help transform the landscape of this Luxor community. They make around 60,000 bricks a month, enough to build an average home. The labor-intensive technique is unchanged since antiquity.
Muhammad, now that you've started mixing the mud, can I help you? Wow, this is quite thick. The mud is rich in clay. They've also mixed straw into it, and that's just to bind it. And one of the other elements is manure, which I'm not too thrilled about, but it works.
Once the clay's been properly mixed, it's transported to the courtyard where Muhammad shows me how to craft my first brick.
It seems easy enough, at least after some instruction, and now it's when we appreciate the sweltering heat. The bricks are gonna lay here under the sun. Muhammad, how long do we need to leave them here to dry? So at least 15 days. It takes 15 days, they'll stay under the sun, dry out, and then that's when they'll be taken to what they call the amina, a fire where the bricks bake, just to make them more sturdy.
Once a month, Muhammad will stack raw dried bricks and light a fire beneath them. He uses the wood of date palm trees for fuel to keep the bricks at the right temperature.
This is backbreaking work. Why have you done it for so long?
The
process of firing was introduced by the Romans almost 2,000 years ago. It further strengthens the bricks and gives them a more golden color. Archaeological finds have shown mud bricks date back as long as Egyptian civilization. But this 5,000-year-old industry is now in danger of dying out. After 24 hours in the fire, the brick is ready to use. The question is, will it last another 5,000 years?
So who's grateful they're not going to that job Monday morning? A few of us. Some of you might be thinking, oh, that's probably a little less stressful. I think I would take it. I don't know. But yeah, so straw was absolutely necessary in making these bricks. The Israelites could not skip nor skimp on the straw. And now Pharaoh has commanded that they have to go get their own straw. Let's see what happens next in verse 10. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw and wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. It's almost as if Pharaoh is putting a knife in their guts and just twisting it. Your work is not going to be reduced at all. At all. In verse 12, he goes on, so the people scattered all over Egypt. You can just feel the panic here to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Did you catch that? Israelite overseers. There were actually Israelites that were put in place over their own people, overseeing their cruel treatment. Talk about a lose-lose situation here. You're either going to abuse people under you or be abused by people over you. That is a tough position to be in. And now, these overseers, they go to Pharaoh, and in the next few verses, they go to Pharaoh, and they basically say, King, you are killing the slaves here. They're overworked, they're being beaten and badgered because they have to go get their own straw. It's not their fault. And Pharaoh very quickly hushes them. Quit your whining, quit your laziness, and hit that quota. Picking up at verse 20, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. In other words, Moses, you're trying to help, but you are definitely making it worse. And I wonder for Moses if he's feeling some frustration and doubt in his ability and his doubt even in God, the doubt in his call. Maybe I would imagine he's even feeling some failure. If you remember earlier, 40 years ago, he was also trying to help the Israelite people. And this time he was trying to help them and he ended up killing an Egyptian slave driver and he ran, failed. Now, 40 years later, he's back again, once again, for the heart of the Israelite people, trying to help, and he's just made it worse. The people are even more oppressed than they were before. Fail again. What does Moses do when this happens? He takes his rawness to God. I love this. Verse 22 says, Moses returned to the Lord. That bears repeating. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people, there's those words again, at all. Moses was like, I trusted you, God, and things got worse. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're a couple who's struggling with infertility, and you've decided to go through the process of adoption, and it has been grueling. You've met birth mom after birth mom after birth mom, and you've not gotten chosen. I trusted you, God. And things got worse. Maybe you're a single adult and you've had some toxic relationships, but you've decided to put yourself out there one more time. You've met a person, you're 6 months in, and he or she has cheated. I trusted you, God. And things got worse. There's students in this space. Students, you have lots of peer pressure all around you, and maybe you make the right decision to stand up for something, but it's costed you some friends. I trusted you, God, and things got worse. How does God respond to Moses' cry? As we turn the page into chapter 6, we read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. When Moses hits his wits' end, probably wishing he was back in Midian, God silences those complaints and says, this isn't over. Take heart. Reminds me of the words of Jesus in John 16:33, where Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. The enemy doesn't have the final say. Pharaoh doesn't have the final say. Moses, you don't have the final say. I, the Lord says, have the final say. And what comes next is so beautiful. God reminds Moses through a bunch of I am and I will statements, just who he is. There's just an anthem of I am and I will statements. Listen for them, and starting in verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Covenant, it means promise and agreement between God and his people. And what God's referring to here is the covenant that he made with Abraham back in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 17, where he said, I'm going to be your God and you are going to be my people for generations to come, and all the nations are going to be blessed through you. Verse 6 continues, God continues, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I'll be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. You know, we all tend to have this picture of what we think our lives are going to look like. I shared just a piece of this even at our women's conference recently. We often have this picture in our minds of what our future is going to look like. And when something happens that's not within the four corners of that picture, we want to eradicate it or escape it as quickly as possible. Is anyone with me? That's definitely me. But the truth is, sometimes things get worse before they get better. That was true for Jesus. He came and walked this soil and was bruised and beaten beyond recognition, even to the point of death on the cross, which tells us something, friends, that God can take what seems like the worst thing and make it the best thing, because he works all things out for the good of those who love him. We may not see it this side of heaven, but he will restore and reconcile all things. And our call is to follow him. And so Moses, it feels like he's kind of hit a wall here. He was trying to do the right thing, trying to follow God's call, and things got worse. And the truth is, sometimes when you're following God's call, it can feel like you've hit a wall. I was texting with a friend on this, and she's like, yes, and those walls can feel different. And I'm like, yes, that's so true. Sometimes when we hit a wall, it can feel like stillness. Like you're just waiting on the Lord. Other times that wall can feel like stuckness. Like, God, something's got to change here. Something's got to give. And sometimes that wall can feel like things are heating up, like things are actually getting worse. And the question is, what do we do when we're following God's call and we've hit a wall? Might I suggest that we, like Moses, return to the Lord? Pour out our hearts to him? Be vulnerable with him? Let me remind you of the promises that we just read there in chapter 6, because as we pour out our heart to him, we can hold on to who he is and what he will do. And some of those were just in chapter 6 that we just read. Remember those words? These words, they aren't just for Moses and the Israelites. They're for us, for you, and for me today. I am the Lord. I am mighty. I have heard you. I have remembered you. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will be your God. I will give you what I promised. I'm going to read those one more time, and I want to encourage you to just grab hold of one of those I am or I will statements just to put in your pocket this week. What one is most meaningful? What promise is most meaningful to you? What truth is most meaningful to you? I am the Lord. I am mighty. I have heard you. I have remembered you. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will be your God. I will give you what I promised. Man, may these words just seep into our bone marrow and bring us a bright and durable hope. One of my favorite verses, and one I shared actually at the conference, was Romans 15:13. It says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope, not the God of death, not the God of despair, not the God of desolation, the God of what? Hope. Yes. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Notice it doesn't say, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you worry about it. Or as you try to do it on your own strength. Or as you sulk because things have gotten worse and worse. No. As you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. Other translations say, abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. It is only by the power of God. I have a lot of good things going on in my life right now and a really hard situation. And maybe that's you too, because that's life, right? I had a friend text me not too long ago, just kind of checking in, and she actually texted and said, yeah, it's probably gonna get worse before it gets better. She's not the most encouraging friend. I'm kidding, she's actually really great, she's amazing. But the reality is that you may feel like you've hit a wall right now too in a certain circumstance in your life. And I wanna invite you to join me in trusting a trustworthy God. Because I truly can say in all authentic, my whole authentic self, that I am experiencing joy and peace. I am overflowing with hope. I will see a victory. Whether it's on this side of heaven or the other, preferably this side, right? We all feel that way. And Jesus has been such a close, personal friend to me. And that's our God. He's personal. He sees us. He saw Moses. He saw the Israelites. He sees you. He sees me. He sees our highs and our lows, and he cares. And he will not fail us. It is not in his nature. He has overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, your word says now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Increase our faith. Increase our trust in you. And may that result in a joy and a peace that is unmistakably from you. And may we, your people of covenant promise, abound, overflow with hope, believing that you are a faithful and worthy to be praised, worthy to be trusted, God. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.